I get to turn back to John chapter 2. We said this morning, entitled our message tonight, Weddings That the Lord Blesses. Let's just seek the Lord, please, for needed help as we come to the preaching of this precious word. You pray that the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the hymns of Zion we have been singing. We thank the Lord we can lift up our hearts in praise and adoration to Thee. We praise Thee, Lord, for the definition of marriage that we find in the Scriptures. And oh God, how it speaks of that great union of Christ and His people. Lord, even as we look at this tonight, our prayer ultimately is, Lord, for those that are unsaved, that they might be brought to that saving union with Thee. O Lord, reveal Thyself to the unconverted man, woman, young person in this meeting. We pray that Thou would lift the scales from off their eyes. Lord, Thou wouldst unstop their ears. And we pray this evening that they would hear that effectual call of God in salvation. Oh, I pray that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, unction from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Lord, we pray we might know, as we even considered this morning, we might know tonight manifestation of Thy presence. Come, O God, and speak to these weary hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is with deep sadness and almost disbelief that as a nation, we have those in government tonight whose aim and desire is to redefine marriage, and all in the name of an equality agenda. Something, by the way, that no party had as part of their election manifesto. No mandate for this. And something that for the Tories has already caused defections in their numbers, and will no doubt continue to do so. Leading men have appeared at the Prime Minister's door, and they have signed a petition, and they have told them that resignations from the party are beginning to multiply. There couldn't be too many of them. The bill to introduce same-sex marriages will be having its second reading in Parliament on Tuesday the 5th of February. While it is supposed to be a free vote for the MPs to vote according to their conscience, that doesn't really give us much hope. Because the threat of losing ministerial jobs or cabinet positions seems to numb many a conscience on the matter. Men have already changed their mind. While at present it does not cover our own province, you can be sure that if successful in England and Wales, there will be the cry for it to be introduced here as well. And where you will see this redefining in all its ugliness will be in the schools. And what teachers will be expected to teach to their children. Parents, you need to be aware that the term man and wife will never mean the same thing again if this thing goes through. Never. You need to be aware that sodomite marriages will be treated as equal to that which is a traditional marriage union between a man and a wife and a woman, and will be taught as such to our children. This, of course, is wholly unscriptural. And it does behold God's people to seek the Lord earnestly in prayer for the overthrow of this confusing though. And for the preserving of our nation from sinking any deeper into sin. As a people, we don't need any redefining of marriage, for we have all that we need about it in the Scriptures of truth. The eternal Word of God. The Word that never changes. And when we come into this second chapter of John's Gospel, happily there's no confusion here where the Lord is concerned. It was the third day after the Lord had commenced His public ministry. Probably the third day after that He had spoken to Nathanael that we find Him a further 70 miles in this town of Canaan. And it was at this place that a wedding feast was to take place and at which the Lord was to perform His first miracle. May this house of God tonight be where the Lord will perform the miracle of the new birth in some sinner's heart that will see them saved and will see them joined unto Christ. As we look at a wedding that the Lord blessed, I want you to see first of all with me in these verses the marriage. We're brought into this marriage feast, and in those days in the Eastern setting, it has to be understood that it wasn't merely an afternoon or an evening, but it was to be that which would last for some days. And in entering into this wedding, we must consider that here is something which is ordained of God. For it was to Adam that God came, and He was to say in Genesis 2 verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now Adam had all the creatures in the garden. He was given control of all the things there. He was to tender it and look after it. And there were the animals, but there was none suitable for him to be a helpmate. And so in the garden it was God who was to bring Eve unto Adam. And you have those words that are often spoken at any marriage ceremony, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And can we say also that there are words that were endorsed by the Savior Himself in answering the tempting questions of the Pharisees. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 19 in the words of verse 5. "For He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so immediately we are looking at something which was ordained by God, and defined by God, in the beginning of time. "And whom God brings together, let not man put asunder." In a day of easy divorce, those words have tended to be forgotten. And where God's word is set to the side, that can only mean a trouble to be expected. Whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, or whether it be in the very nation itself. But consider that this marriage was honored by the Lord. If you give close attention to these words that we're looking at tonight, then we must justly arrive at the conclusion that this wedding may have been some relative of the family of Mary. That's evident because we read that the mother of Jesus was there, verse 1. She had made that short journey from Nazareth to be at this wedding at Cana. But notice that other members of the family were there also. The Roman Catholic system of teaching in her idolatry of Mary and her exalting her above women and calling her the Mother of God, they do not believe that Mary had other children after the Lord. That system teaches that she remained a virgin all her days. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. And we have it in this very chapter. For not only was Mary at this wedding and the Lord Himself was invited with along some of His disciples who were but few in number at this stage. But look at verse 12. "After this, He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren." That's not His disciples, because John goes on and says, "and His disciples." There's a differentiating between those who were in the family and His disciples who were with them. And they continued in Capernaum there not many days. After this marriage of Canaan, they were to go to Capernaum. That is, those who were at the wedding. If you come back to Psalm 69 in the words of verse 8, a psalm that the Church of Rome doesn't like, I read verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. A psalm that speaks of the promised Messiah. The Jews rejected him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. The family, they were offended by him. And his disciples, they were to forsake him. Mary had other children. The Lord had other brothers. And you can see it again, just to give you one other example of it, in John chapter 7. In the words of verse 3. It says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. You'll notice it was his brethren that spoke unto his brothers. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That was a time where they didn't yet believe in Christ. And here was a marriage in which those other members of the family were present. But it was honored not because they were there, not because Mary was there, but because the Lord himself was there. It wasn't everything to wear to which the Savior is found to have gone upon his earthly ministry. But being invited to this marriage, he was to honor it with his presence. What a blessing. Young person, what a blessing to have the Lord at your wedding. You can have many a person at your wedding ceremony. But the best is to have the Lord there. I want those to think about that who are not yet married. The one whom John the Baptist had declared was the Lamb of God. The one whom the disciples that were with him knew to be the Christ of God. The one whom Nathanael believed to be the Son of God. And yet he came to this very wedding feast. And when you look in at this great occasion, you will notice that we are not given the name of the bridegroom, neither are we given anything of the beauty of the bride, and neither are we told how many guests were present at this wedding. And you know the reason being? Because John wants you to see only one, and that is Christ. But you see, that is the very purpose of John writing his gospel, as he does declare to us in John 20 verse 30, and many other signs truly that Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Oh dear soul, when we look at this great scene, then make sure that you fix your gaze upon the Lord. Oh, that your prayer tonight might be, sir, I would see Jesus. I want you to see also that this marriage is a beautiful type of the union of Christ and his church. That is why the Lord would grace such an occasion with his presence. We have those words in Ephesians chapter 5. Declaring the duties of both the wife and the husband, and yet intertwined through those directives, is that great union of Christ and his church. You look at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let me ask you tonight, as we take our place at this wedding at Cana of Galilee, are you part of Christ's body this evening? Are you one of his, joined unto him by faith, and in that union which can never be severed and can never be broken? For the Scriptures remind us that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you, are you saved tonight? Was there a time when you recognized your sin and you came to Christ in repentance and in faith and you laid hold upon him as your Savior and as your Lord. Not only do we see the marriage here that's outlaid, and which is defined and ordained by God, but let me show you secondly the miracle. It's everyone's desire that our wedding day will go off without any hitches. But when we look in on this marriage at Cana, there's brought to our attention a problem. The problem arose, verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. It was a marriage where there was a want. It was that which was lacking. They'd run out of wine. There's no more wine to offer to the guests. And this want could have arisen simply because of the poverty of the family who were not able to provide an abundance of wine. You see, it's interesting to notice that word want, or wanted. It's used there in verse 3. It carries with it the idea of falling short of the end. And doesn't that remind us of the state of everyone born into this world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? There's a missing of the mark. There's a falling short of what God requires. Just as the wine at this wedding feast was to come short of what was expected and what was needed to last the whole duration of this special occasion. They wanted wine. I wonder, have you, dear soul, come to realize your want or your greatest need? It is that your soul might be saved. It is that you realize that here is something which you cannot help of yourself. Here was a problem in this wedding feast which was beyond the means of this family. They had provided what they could, but it had proved insufficient. It had fallen short of the very mark. And so it is with everything that the sinner would seek to offer to God as by way of salvation. It will prove insufficient. And when it comes to that great and final day, it will mean you missing the mark. It will mean you've been denied access into the very glories of heaven. And to that marriage supper of the Lamb of God. But while there was a want at this marriage, I want you to notice the wisdom. For the need of wine was brought to the attention of Mary, and her actions were wise, for she takes the need to the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes to Christ with the expectation that He alone could help them. And so while the bridegroom might have sent out for more wine if he had the means to do so, Mary was to go to the very fountainhead. You'll notice that her desire was to be met with a gentle rebuke. Verse 4, Jesus said unto her, Woman, He never addresses Mary as mother in all the record of the Scriptures. Never. He calls her woman. Why? Christ, the all-knowing God, knew what heresy would emanate down through the centuries of time from an apostate church in regard to Mary Oliveray, and Christ would have no part of that, and never would He give credence to any such notion by calling her mother. You'll not find it in the Word of God. He calls her woman. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He rebukes her because she was assuming something that was only the work of God. She was given this check for interposing in a matter which was the act of the Godhead and which had no dependence on her. What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Roman Catholics and their system notoriously are guilty of depending upon Mary. They call her the Queen of Heaven, the salvation of the world, their metrics, their life and hope. As they do so, they are not only depending upon her merit and intercession, but they are beseeching her to command her Son to do them good. But Christ was not dependent on Mary at this marriage feast. You'll see that. If there was to be a miracle wrought, it would be by the divine will of the Godhead, and it would be in God's timing. For everything that Christ did, and that was done to Him, He had His hour, the fixed time which was punctually observed, and even when it came to the cross of Calvary, that was done in accordance to God's timing. For when the hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. John 13:1. Mary was to learn this. And in expressing her submission to Christ, she spoke words of wisdom. Verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. She directed the servants to have an eye to Him immediately, and not to make their application to her, as it was probably the case. She quits all pretensions to having any influence upon Him or intercession with Him. It was to the Savior that the needy soul must look to. And so while the last place in which Mary is read of in the Scriptures is in Acts 1, where she is found in prayer, so here, it is no coincidence that we have the last recorded words of Mary. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. She exalts her Savior. And the servants were not to question what He asked them to do, even though it may seem simple or strange. And dear soul, the wisdom that is expressed in those few words are just as wise to this very night. It is to Christ that you must go forth for help. It is to Christ alone who can meet you at the point of your very need. It is to the Savior to whom you must be submissive and acknowledge as Lord. It is to His Word that you must be in obedience if your soul is to be saved. Like the disciples of old were to say one day to the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's a wise man, it's a wise woman or young person that is seeking and seeing their need, seeks to get to the Lord and submits to what He says to them. I wonder, will that be to you tonight? I wonder, will you pull down the old puny arm of rebellion? Seek the Lord for His salvation. I want you to see also here the water pots. This miracle was to be wrought with the most unusual vessels that day. For sitting there for the cleansing and the purifying purposes according to the Jewish law were the water pots. There were 6 of them, 1 short of the perfect number. They were there, and they were that which was ordinary, being made out of stone. And it was to them that the Savior commanded the servants to fill with the common commodity of water. And it was with such imperfect and common and ordinary vessels that the Savior was to wrought this great miracle this day. The power of the Savior will be seen flowing forth from these vessels. And men and women, the Lord hasn't changed, for His power is still the same. And the miracle of His new birth can be wrought in the heart of that imperfect, ordinary, common soul of yours tonight. Christ is able to do something miraculous in your heart and in your life this very night. He's able to take that vessel that has served the devil for X number of years, and He's able to transform it in an instant of time to be a vessel unto honor and a vessel unto God. That's the God of miracles that I believe in, and He is able to save your soul this very night. We've considered the marriage. We've looked something at the miracle. I want you to notice the Master. No delay between the servants filling the pots with water and having them poured out to the guests. The work and the power of Christ in conversion is immediate. He is only but to speak the word and it shall be done. The work and the power of God is real tonight. Just as it was with this wedding feast. And that was what happened on this occasion. The master was to change the water into wine. Now we better just stop here. And if I can take a little diversion, well, I think we have to. For the man who sips his alcohol or the man who stares at his drink thinks that they have good cause in doing so because of this very passage. How often have you heard that child of God from the man at the drink? Oh, but the Lord changed the water into wine. Even those who profess faith in Christ and have wine at their meats, they may look to this passage to justify their actions. But I want you to understand that when wine is mentioned in the Scriptures, then it may mean alcoholic fermented wine, but as in this case, it may also refer to what would be considered as freshly pressed grapes of the vine. And we would liken it today to a great fruit juice. And the Bible, it calls it new wine. Let me show it to you. Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What's the presses? It's the wine presses. It's where the grapes were put. That's not fermented. That's where the grapes were trodden upon so as to get the juice, and it's called new wine. Isaiah chapter 65, this time the words of verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, again, it's in the grape. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And you couldn't get drunk on the new wine. It's the juice from the grape. And I contend that that's what the Lord changed this day at this wedding feast. He changed the water into new wine. Why do I say that? Well, follow with me. I want you to consider the amount that was made here. Verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin was equivalent to 9 gallons. Multiply that by 6. You get your answer. Then multiply that by 2 or 3. 6 9s, 54. Multiply by 2. You have over 100 gallons of least. Of water that has been changed into wine here. And the Lord, you see, He can do abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. But do you think that the Lord would make fermented wine which would cause men to go mindless and in doing so would go against His own very word? I don't believe it. What do you mean, preacher? Well, come with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. Woe unto him, the woe of heaven. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Where there's drink, there's immorality. And the woe of heaven is upon a man who gives his neighbour drink. Now, did the Lord do that? That man would be mindless. The Lord did no such thing. He made fresh juice from the wine and He made it out of water. There is no justification for a man to be at the strong drink from the Bible. Let me just conclude in this. Proverbs chapter 20, in the words of verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Young person, if you give in to that young person who gives you wine and tells you to drink it, the Bible says you're not wise, you're a fool. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe, and who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? You can see it in your face. Sin can be seen in the countenance. Redness of eyes, bruises, and they don't know how they got them. Who is it? Verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. I think that's good enough. Good enough counsel to stay away from it. Now I want you to see that the Master did what he did. He did this miracle at this wedding feast for a purpose. What was the purpose? It was for his glory. Verse 11. At the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and of truth. It's the glory that Nathanael recognized in the Son of God. He that could change water into the best wine of the whole marriage feast must be none other than the Messiah, who can come and change men's lives from sin unto salvation. Here's the wedding that the Lord blesses. For he blesses it with his presence. He blesses it with his power. He blesses it with his purpose, that he might be glorified. What's the message? The message is this: that what Christ could do with the water is what he can do with your life and with your soul. He can convert you from being a child of the devil into being a child of God. He can change you by making you a new creation and having that joy of God's salvation, a joy which is unspeakable, a joy which is full of glory. And he can do that because on the cross he who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. It was Christ who was to endure that crushing in the winepress of God's wrath against sin and against all uncleanness. And he trod that winepress alone. And he stood into the sinner's place alone. And he took upon himself all the sin of everyone who will ever call upon him for salvation. And he bore it away in his own body. Why, even sodomy, lesbianism and all its filth. For Paul could remind some of the believers in the church of Corinth, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Tell you, man or woman, young person tonight, there's power in the blood to wash away every stain of your sin. And the invitation of the gospel, it has been extended to you tonight. On the dark backdrop of what our government is prepared to do, but oh, it's extended to you from this very passage. That you might come. You might plunge neath that crimson flood and lose all your guilty stains. May God help you to come tonight and be sure of your place in a great marriage banquet of the Lamb of God in heaven one day. Can you be able to say to the preacher on the way out, "Preacher, I've been there. I trust you can. If not, come tonight. We'll gladly open the Word to you. Point you to the only Savior." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Not sing any more tonight. your soul is troubled, you're not saved, I invite you to remain behind. I invite you to come and speak with us. I'd gladly open the scriptures of truth to you. Have your backslidden, having the joy that you used to have. Will you return? Will you come tonight? May God help you. Father and our God, we thank thee for the message of the gospel. Lord, even as we have been allowed to look into this wedding feast, we see, Lord, how it was blessed. We see, Lord, the power of Christ that was able to turn the water into wine. O God, I thank thee tonight that thou art able to change a soul from being a child of the devil and to being a child of God. Thank you, Lord, you're able to cleanse away their sin. For, O God, we bless thee for the once for all sacrifice on yonder tree. Thank you, Lord, for the crimson blood that was poured forth. O Lord, we pray tonight, the closing seconds of this meeting, thy grace would extend to that sinner. Thou wouldst, Lord, bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. Give them the gift of repentance and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight there might be a soul brought into that blessed saving union with him, and assured that one day, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Part us with thy fear. Keep your hand upon us. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.